In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Let me say that again and think about the words. Grace and peace to you. Grace and peace. Well, as the Bishop of the Diocese of the South, it's great to be back here. I want to say a couple of words. First, I just want to say thank you for your prayers and your outpouring of love toward Joey and Brandy and their family. I want you to know that you have been in our prayers as well. What the whole church family has been going through is very difficult, but you're not alone. The Lord has not abandoned you. He's with you, and he will help you and walk with you, and he has been as you face this challenge. I should say you, as we all face this challenge together. But again, thank you for your love for them. It's very evident. It's what the church is supposed to be about. In your bulletin should be some sermon notes, a little green sheet. I want to invite you to follow along as you're able, and may the Lord speak to all of us this morning. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word, come in the power of your spirit. We ask that you would use these feeble efforts of mine to speak your word, to bring forth your truth, and help each of us hear what you want us to hear this day, and then apply it in our lives. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Did you know that if you are a follower of Jesus, you are a citizen of the kingdom of God? Did you know that when Jesus came, he ushered in a new kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Holy Spirit, a kingdom which is so different from the kingdoms of this world? Did you know that Jesus's first public words had to do with the kingdom of God? He said in Mark 1:15, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Did you know that Jesus taught a lot about the kingdom of God? He even said that you could not be part of the kingdom of God unless you'd been born anew by the Holy Spirit. In John 3, verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you," Jesus said, "unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Well, today's text is about discipleship in the kingdom of God. Discipleship in the kingdom of God. Now, can you imagine taking a vacation with your family with one of the following scenarios? You need to fly to a destination, so without making a reservation, you just show up at the airport. No reservation, no thinking ahead, no preparation. Would you do that? Mostly, probably wouldn't. Or say you drive to your vacation spot and you just show up at the Airbnb. You say, "We need to stay here tonight." "Sorry, we don't have any rooms available." No reservation, no thinking ahead, no preparation. Would you do that? Probably not. Or you decide you and your family want to go on a cruise. And so you just show up at the ship expecting to get on the boat. They want to see your passenger tickets. They want to see your passport. They want to see your room assignment. You just show up. No thinking ahead, no planning, no preparations. Would you do that? No, I don't think so. Well, Jesus in our text this morning is calling his followers to think about what it means to follow him. Most people have discovered that planning and preparation are very important in one's life. I mean, we have the Boy Scout motto, what says what? Be prepared. But why don't we think about this when it comes to the kingdom of God or following Jesus? When our children were young, Allison and I would tell our kids before they'd go to bed every night, "Lay out your clothes, get your books and backpack ready for school, make your lunch." We wanted them to be ready for the next day. Because what? If you don't plan for what was going to happen the next day, what would typically happen? They couldn't find their clothes, or they needed to be washed, or they left their book upstairs and can't remember where, and you spend all those precious morning minutes trying to running around the house, trying to find their things. You and I teach our kids to plan and prepare for the next day so they can have a successful and productive day. I do the same thing with my work. My typical work day, I usually know before I go to bed every night what my schedule is for the next day, or at least what is on my calendar, because I found the Lord's schedule is often a lot different from my schedule. But I usually know what I'm supposed to do, where I'm supposed to be, or who I'm supposed to meet with. Why? So I can be prepared, so I can have a successful day. Don't many of us do this with all the facets of our lives? Yet, for some reason, when it comes to the spiritual life, we don't do this. In premarital counseling, one of the things I've always have couples do before they get married is develop a financial plan for their new family. Because I know that financial difficulties add much pressure and unneeded stress to any marriage relationship. And too many times this could be easily avoided if those couples had planned and prepared a financial plan together. Planning and preparation is so important in so many areas of one's life and one's business. We just started football season, right? What do coaches do before every game? They develop a game plan. In our lives today, those who don't prepare, who don't think about what's ahead, who don't count the cost, they can easily mess up their lives or fail in the task ahead, or they may lose all their property or even their very lives. When our text this morning from Luke 14, our Lord Jesus wants his followers to think about, to plan ahead, to count the cost of what it might actually mean in their lives if they were to follow him. He doesn't mince words, and actually these are very hard words. He wants us to know that it will be what it will be like. Let me say that again. He wants us to know what it will take to be successful in following him. He wants us to count the cost of being his disciple. He wants us to know that being a disciple is more than just showing up and hearing him speak or seeing a miracle. In this passage, Jesus wants his listeners to understand the difference between easy believism and following the crowd versus becoming a committed disciple of Jesus. He wants them and us to be able to hang in there for the long haul. So if you have your Bible, please open with me to Luke 14, 25, and let's look at the words of Jesus together. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. So where we'll start. Verse 25 says, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them." So here we have crowds are with Jesus, great crowds. This is at a point in his ministry when the crowds literally flocked to see him and traveled long distances to be near him. People wanted to hear him speak. They wanted to be near him. They wanted to see him heal or do a miracle. Today, people still want to see miracles. People are drawn to them. I remember a few years ago that a woman up in Conyers, Georgia, said that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was appearing to her and giving her messages. Some of you all may remember that. Well, it was not too long before thousands of people were showing up on the days when she was supposed to receive her messages. They came by the busloads. Traffic snarled. New stores opened up. Where did all these people come from? They wanted to see a miracle. They wanted to see Mary, the mother of Jesus. Well, here in this passage, there were great crowds. And Jesus wants people to know that there's a difference between traveling to see him and actually following him. Jesus wants those gathering to know that what it means to actually follow him in their daily life. Now, Oswald Chambers, the great missionary to Egypt, makes a great point when he said, "Whenever our Lord talked about discipleship, he prefaced it with an if, never with an emphatic assertion of you must. Discipleship carries an option with it," he wrote. Following him involves an if, but not everyone will do the if. Not everyone is willing. Well, Jesus shares two hard sayings. First, we see in verse 26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. To follow Jesus, I must hate? What in the world is Jesus talking about here? We have to hate our fathers and mothers. We have to hate our wives and our children. We have to hate our own lives? Sure, Jesus, right? I guess not many people are going to follow you. Well, fortunately, studying the Bible and understanding the culture of New Testament living gives us some clarity on the use of these words. Jesus is speaking here about the quality of one's love for him. He's using a Hebrew cultural expression, which means something like this. Your love for me should be so great, so deep, so important to you that when you compare it to any other relationship, it will seem like hate to them. Let me say that again. Your love for me should be so great, so deep, so important to you that when you compare it to any other relationship, it will seem like hate to them. We're called to love him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. And this love is so great compared to the love of our family and friends, it will seem like we hate them. John Chrysostom, the great preacher and archbishop of Constantinople in the 4th century, wrote this: Christ does not say this because he's opposed to natural affection, but because nothing should be preferred before the love of God. Then Jesus shares another hard word, verse 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So to follow Jesus, I must carry my own cross. His listeners would not have wanted to hear this. They knew what a cross meant. They would have seen the Romans force many of their Jewish brothers or criminals to carry their crosses as they were led away to be crucified. A cross meant the death penalty. One's execution meant death. He says here to carry his own cross. When the Romans would crucify someone, oftentimes the prisoner would be forced to carry the wood on which he was about to be crucified. Of course, we know Jesus ultimately had to do this himself. So Jesus is telling this large crowd, if you want to be my disciple, come and die with me. Well, they didn't want to hear this. They wanted to follow him for wealth, for freedom, to conquer. These are strong words. I mean, don't we want Jesus to say something like, if anyone would come after me and be my disciple, he'll prosper and be rich. He'll be popular and have lots of friends. He'll have positions of influence and power. But Jesus doesn't say that. Jesus wants people to follow him, not money. Jesus wants people to follow him, not miracles. Jesus wants people to follow him and be willing to pay the price, to give what it takes, to let go of what gets in God's way. Jesus wants people to follow him and die to their self-centeredness and live for God. He wants the crowd and us to be able to say, as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Heavy words, strong words. Jesus then illustrates by giving two analogies. First, we see the analogy of the building, verses 28 and 30. He says, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not finished, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? But what does this have to do with following Jesus? Don't follow him blindly. Are you willing to follow him regardless of what it will cost you? Frankly, none of us know what following him is really going to cost us. But we can reflect on how it's going to cost me now. What sins am I going to have to give up? What people are going to reject me because of my faith? How do my priorities change in my life now? How do they need to be arranged if I'm going to follow him? Strong words. And then we see the battle in verse 31 and 32. For what king going out to encounter another king will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? If not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, but what does this have to do with following Jesus? If a king is about to go into battle and he's outnumbered, which means he'd probably get beaten and conquered, he might not rather fight. He'd go seek terms of peace and live. But what do you think terms of peace are going to look like? The king is going to have to give up on some level. He's going to have to let go of some aspect of his pride and his kingdom and his power. That's what it has to do with us. To follow him means we have to let go of some of our stuff and give it to him. And then look at what Jesus says in the next verse. It's a summary of it all. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Wow. To follow him, Jesus asks us to give up. To give up everything, to give it all up. Lord, I'm willing and prepared to do whatever you want of me. So where are the modern day followers of Jesus who follow Jesus in this way? Oh, that our love for him would be more than mere words. Oh, that our service of him would be not out of mere duty or guilt. Oh, that we could be people who follow him in total abandonment. A.W. Tozer wrote this. He said, the man who has God for his treasure has all things in one. James Zurg grew up in a Christian home. During the early 1960s, James went to college, ended up with a black man for a college roommate. Now remember, this is the 1960s. As he got to know his roommate at Beloit College in Wisconsin, he grew to admire him and was shocked to see how he was treated by white people when they went out together. It opened his eyes to the way in which black Americans were being mistreated. Following the Christianity in which he grew up with, he got involved in the civil rights movement as a follower of Jesus. In the early 1961, he joined other freedom riders and took a bus ride down to the South. This was about black people and white people riding together in public transportation. Before the trip, the students held a prayer meeting and read Psalm 27. Well, when the Greyhound bus reached Montgomery, Alabama, a mob had already formed. When the Greyhound bus doors opened, Zweig was the first volunteer to get off, and he stepped off the bus. The mob swarmed around him and began to yell, "Nigger lover, nigger lover." Then they grabbed him, and James closed his eyes and he bowed his head to pray. And he began to quote Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation, of whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advanced against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear." The mob dragged him away and beat him to a pulp. They threw him over a railing and to the ground. He was kicked and kicked until he blacked out. Pictures show a man who looked like a bloody scarecrow. His eyes were blackened and his suit was splattered with blood. His teeth were fractured and several of his vertebrae were cracked. He was in such physical shock, he didn't remember how he made it to the hospital room. That simple bus ride made an impact that changed the world. At least it changed America. As his pictures were broadcast all around the world, exposing the vile treatment that he received. He paid dearly on an emotional basis when his mother and his father rejected him after they saw his pictures in the newspaper. James Swing put it all on the line to follow God's plan for his life. He gave up everything to be a faithful follower of Jesus. Now, many of you could share your own stories of where God called you to follow his plan for you. Not maybe as extreme as James, but full of God's presence and leadership in your life. You're a follower of Jesus, not just a spectator. You're prepared to follow him no matter what. For the rest of us, this kind of talk makes us uncomfortable. It makes us uneasy. It takes us out of our comfort zone. We've not yet counted the cost. We've not yet become willing to follow him no matter what. We're holding on to our ways. We're holding on to our plans. We don't want to let it go. Now, one last thing about this morning is, you, if you know the other parts of Jesus' teaching, you know that when Jesus calls us to follow him, he doesn't leave us to do it on our own or to face what lies ahead without him. Actually, in this passage, when he says in verse 27, who does not bear his own cross and come after me, some translations say follow me, but come after me, if we're coming after him, he's already where we're going. John 14, 15, and 16 tells us he doesn't leave us as orphans, that he gives us the Holy Spirit to be with us and in us to face the challenges ahead. The Holy Spirit not only indwells us, but he empowers us and he teaches us. He helps us to actually follow Jesus and do what he wants us to do for him each and every day. This is discipleship in the kingdom of God, giving it all up and following Jesus through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. So I want to challenge you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ to become a follower of Jesus, not just a spectator, but a participant in the work of God here on earth, a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, the music team doesn't know I'm going to ask you to do this, but we just sang a hymn, I Surrender All. I'd like to ask you to lead us again in the last verse of that with the chorus, if we could. Maybe start with the chorus and then go to the last verse and do the chorus. And let's all stand and sing this together and see if these words might mean something different as we sing to the Lord about surrendering all. In such a crazy time in our country and in our world. And so we do want to surrender all to you, Lord. Ask you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, to help us do that, that we would be faithful followers of yours. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.